I'd like to invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be looking specifically at two verses, 9 through 11, and that's page 899 in your pew Bible, if you're using the pew Bible in front of you. As you're turning there, I want to begin with a story. It's actually a story of a father who built a car manufacturing company a long time ago. He had this company that was flourishing, and it was doing so well, and it was because of the legacy that his father had left him. And one of the reasons why he was so successful is because he was really hard on his laborers. He was hard at the work of he was hard on the workers that worked on the line for him. And they knew that that he was a hard man to please, and so they kept working harder, and it kept actually producing more, and there was a lot of really great things that were happening within the company. But it came at a great cost. And the father actually had a son, and everybody knew that eventually this son was going to be the heir to this incredible company that the father had been creating. And so, knowing that one day the father was going to die and the son would be this sole heir, and he was going to be sitting at the seat of the presidency of the board of this company, people were just kind of waiting, and then eventually the father did die. And the laborers came to the son, and they said, you know, your father was really hard on us. And he was pretty hard to work with sometimes. And it would be really beneficial that as laborers that have worked so hard for this company, that you would take it easy on us. If you could just kind of help us out, come alongside of us. Well, in that moment, the son wisely said, he was new to this leadership. He was new to what it meant to be the leader. And he said, well, why don't you give me a couple of days to think about it? In fact, he said, give me 3 days. And it's what happened during those 3 days that really is a premise for us this morning, because he had to make a decision. Decisions. Life is filled with them. I mean, decisions as little as, does this shirt go with these pants? You know, should I wear that brown belt with my black shoes? The answer is always no. But they're also monumental decisions in our lives. Decisions that can make or break our future at any turn. Decisions that you know that there are times where you stop and you say, okay, God, this is a big one. And whatever decision I make at this moment is going to make or break, really, my future. It feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? So the question I have for you this morning is I want you just to think to yourself for a minute. How do you make decisions? How do you personally make decisions? And I just don't mean the brown belt, black shoes decisions. I mean the decisions in life that for you feel, and maybe even for other people around you, feel pretty monumental. How do you go about doing that? Because the answer to that question is the key to who's in control of your life. How you answer that question is really a key in understanding, well, who is driving this ship? Do you drive ships or do you pilot them? I can never remember. Maybe you're this morning, you're a coin flip type of person. Have you ever met anybody who carries a coin in their pocket and it's like, hey, where should we go to dinner? Well, give me two options. They pull a coin out of their pocket, they flip it up in the air, you know, heads or tails. We'll pick that way. Maybe you're a chips as they fall, you know, type of person. Maybe you're kind of like under the impression that, well, however it all happens, whatever happens, it'll be fine, and we'll just keep moving forward wherever the chips may lay. Maybe you're an open or closed door person. Well, we pray for that around here, that God would open doors that no man can close and close doors that no man can open. I've heard many people say, well, you know, when God closes a door, what does he do? He opens a window. But the only problem that I have with that statement is that sounds a lot like trespassing. Doesn't it? When God closed a door, if the window's closed too, let's let it stay closed. Because if we end up start climbing through windows, then we might be trespassing on the best that God has for us. And so maybe you're a pull from the hat type of person. Well, let's put all the options into a hat and then we'll pull out whatever option we think, and then we'll believe that God has that in mind, and we'll pull it out. Okay, God, this is what you have for us. Now, I'm not saying that any of these are right or wrong, but what I'm trying to help us understand is that each of us approach decision-making differently, don't we? People often come to me as as the pastor and as your pastor and throughout my ministry career with monumental decisions, and they come and they ask me what I think. And I can't tell you that there have been so many times in my life where I've been nervous in my response. Because my response to you or my response to somebody else who's making a major decision, you know, sometimes can make or break their decision. And it's amazing because I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, should I take this job or not? Pastor, should we move our family across the country or not? Pastor, what college should I go to? Oh my word, these are huge decisions, right? Should I enter the military or not? You know, I'm really feeling like I need to go into the military. Pastor, what do you think? You know, and knowing that there is these monumental decisions. Should I adopt or not? Should we adopt right now or should we be foster parents right now? I mean, I've had people sit in my office weeping, trying to understand and know what's the best right now for us. So what I typically do is I get out my chicken bones, I put them in a bowl, and I shake them up, and we throw them out on the ground, and then we count them up, and look how they fall, and I'm just kidding. Some of you this morning are like, that's it, Martha, we're out of here. He's talking about chicken bones. But you know what's actually stranger than fiction? You know, truth is always stranger than fiction. There are subcultures of people, that's exactly what they do. There's voodoo magic and witchcraft and dark magic and witch doctors in places and other countries. That's exactly what they do to make decisions. A couple of weeks ago, we were in a series called Margin, and it was all about creating margin so that we can do what we believed is the bottom line, so that we can say no to the good, so we can say yes to the best. Say no to the good things so that you can say yes to the best things. And the reality for us this morning is, what is the best that God has for you? What is the best that God has for you? And how do you know it's the best? What process do you use? What process do you go through in order to determine that this is the best that God has for me? So what if I told you that there is a tool that you could use? That there's a tool that you can use to help you to know what is best? And what if you were able to overlay this tool and walk through the steps in the process in order to be able to say, you know what, at the end of the day, when these three things line up, then I know that this is the best that God has for me. Because reality is, this is exactly what it is. Pray, be in God's word, and seek godly counsel. Many of you who have come to me with these monumental decisions, this is exactly the place I take you. We need to pray. And sometimes we can't pray enough. You know, we have to constantly keep praying. It's not just say one prayer and then I'm done. No, it's constantly praying, constantly seeking God. And then we have to be at that same time, be in God's word, because when God speaks, he will speak through prayer and he'll speak through his word. And the third place that he'll speak is in godly counsel. You know, to be honest with you, I wish I had this test when I was 16 years old at teen camp dating girls. It would have been awesome. I can't tell you how many times. just FYI, I did not know my wife when she was 16. And if you didn't hear, she said, for real. But I can't tell you how many times a girl broke up with me and what did they say? God told me to. It's the default. We blame God. I remember one time when I was a little bit older and maybe a little bit wiser in my relationship with God, I had a girl come to me and say, hey, God told me I needed to break up with you. And I said, no, he didn't. No, yes, he did. No, because he didn't tell me that. I just watched her squirm a little bit. How do I get out of this, right? And it's a joke. It's kind of funny when you think about it, but the reality is our God is not a God of confusion. God is a God of peace. God is a God that when we see that if there's confusion in this process, then you have to know that God is not in it quite yet. But when we see these things line up, when in through prayer, when you're in God's word and you see a unity, and then when you begin to have godly counsel around you and you begin to have relationship with people, then we all those things align, then you know that God's in the midst, that God's communicating. God's helping you. God's allowing you because you're allowing him. So the bottom line for us today is you know it's best when it's past God's test. That's the bottom line. And I know there's something grammatically wrong with that, but it works, okay? So just go with it, right? You know it's best when it's past God's test. So when you answer that question, how do we know the best that God has for us? Well, listen, if it passed God's test, guess what? We can believe that it's the best. So we turn to Philippians 1, verses 9 and 11. This series, as you know, has been focused on the prayers of Paul, the so that prayers, and those so that prayers are very intentional, they're very purposeful because they're prayers for the church. They're not just individual prayers, they're prayers for a group of people that he desired to see them go deeper and deeper in their walk with him as the body. And it's amazing because Paul's prayer here is for the church in Philippi. And he wants them to be in continually gaining a spiritual maturity in their relationship with him. He already knew that they were loving. He already knew that they were incredible giving. In fact, if you go later in Philippians 4, we see that the church in Philippi was one of the only churches, if not the only church, that actually supported Paul and sent him money and cared for him while he was in prison. This is the church in Philippi. So they're giving. This is a giving church. This is a loving church. He already knew that about them. But this, what you're about to read, is taking a step deeper. Taking a step deeper in their relationship. So when we look at this, we have to think about it from our perspective as well, that, okay, God, where do you want me to take a step deeper with you? How can I utilize what we're going to read or what we're going to talk about this morning to go even deeper with you? So we look at Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11, and it reads, I'm actually going to read from the NIV, and I put it up on the screens here. It says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Now, depth of insight there in the NLT says understanding. So to gain more knowledge and understanding. In the ESV, it says discernment. To gain knowledge and depth of insight or understanding or discernment. Now, everybody say the next two words with me. So that you may be able to discern what is best. I even like the ESV at that point. It says, what is excellent? To know what is best, to know what is excellent. Paul's prayer is that he wants them to be able to go deeper. He wants them to be able to know what's excellent, to know what's best. And he gives them the clue to how to do that. It's your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in understanding. Or depth of insight and discernment. You see, Paul's desire wasn't just for them to love just for the simple sake of loving. He was challenging them to go deeper and to say, where does God want you to love? Where does God want you to serve? Where does God want you to give? What is it that he's saying? Not just doing things just to do them, but to be very specific about what is God asking you to do. So God tells us God tells Solomon in Proverbs, Proverbs 8, verse 17. The word is, I love all who love me. Those who search will surely find me. And there's a connection there that Solomon makes for us between loving God and searching for God. That the more we love God, the more we'll search for God. The more we search for God, what do you think the byproduct will be? Knowledge and understanding. You'll actually become smarter in navigating your life because the more love you have for God, the more knowledge he will give you in how to handle situations and decisions the way that he would see fit. So what's one way that we search for God? Prayer. Prayer is one way that we search for God. If we think about it, Jesus preached in his famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, he says, keep on asking. And you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You see, prayer, and the fervent prayer, is an opportunity for us to go into test number one. Prayer. seeking God. He tells everybody that's listening to that sermon, keep seeking, keep asking, keep knocking. Because when you do, I'm going to hear from heaven. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to open doors. This is his words, not mine. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks the door will be opened. The more important part about this prayer is the specifics of why he's telling them that, because he's saying, search for me and find me and know that I am your salvation. If you knock on that door, the door of salvation, I will be faithful to answer it every time. James 1:5 reads, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. I mean, that's a great opportunity for us to realize that God God always answers the prayer of wisdom. If you need wisdom, so if you're trying to make a hard decision, you need to pray to God. God, give me wisdom. He's not going to rebuke you for asking for it. There have been times where I've prayed, God, give me your supernatural wisdom. Give me a wisdom that I can't even obtain on my own, that I know that the wisdom that I have only comes from you. So the second test to know what is best is God's word. God's word. In Acts 17, Paul and Silas, they're on their way to a place called Berea. The Holy Spirit had led them to Berea, and they met with a group of people called the Bereans. And in Acts 17, and I think it's around verse 10, they say that they had this really incredible encounter with the Bereans, and they didn't just listen to what Paul and Silas were saying. They sought God in his word. So it says right here in verse 11 that they searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. And what else does it say in the scripture about the Bereans? That they were more open-minded than the church in Thessalonica. And it's amazing because, again, when we look at this, we realize that they searched the scripture every once in a while. Right? That's not what it says, does it? That they searched the scripture only when things were really tough. Right? Or they searched the scripture when it was suitable for them. That's exactly right. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were telling the truth. They were constantly searching the scriptures. And we need to be doing the same. How do we anticipate being able to make a godly decision if we don't go to God with the decision? I'm amazed, honestly, to just be very truthful to you, I'm amazed at the number of people that come and they say, hey, pastor, I really need help in this decision. And I ask the question, well, where are you reading in his word? I'm not currently. I'm sorry, folks, that's just the reality for us. The reality is that not many are going to his word when he said that this is the place that you'll find it. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So if we want to know what God's best is for our life, we have to go to the place where he said, you'll find it. We have to be mindful that God's word will guide us. That even in the moments of hard decisions, when we're in his word, he'll share with us what it is that we need to learn. I can't tell you the number of times when, just for me personally, when I've been in his word and he has spoken so clearly about where I ought to read. Even just saying, being quiet enough to say, God, teach me, show me, reveal to me, I need your wisdom. Where should I be reading? And being quiet enough to listen and follow where God says to go. You would be amazed how often some of you have experienced this where you've come into my office and we've sat down together and God has revealed a word to me maybe days before or hours before, and you're sitting there and I say, hey, you know what? I think God has given a word for you. And here, let's read this together. And we both sit there crying because we realize that God is the one who's directing us because we're seeking him in his word. And I also have kind of changed my philosophy about when to read God's word. Now, granted, as a pastor, I would love for the congregation to be in his word continuously all the time at any point of the day. I'll take any time. I'll take any time. I'll take 5 minutes, 10 minutes every day just being alone with God and in his word. But the reality is, when we really look, how often did Jesus get up early in the morning to pray and to spend time with the Father? He wouldn't go throughout his day without recognizing where was the Father leading him that day. And so I try my best to read early in the morning, because it's amazing when you allow God to permeate your thoughts and your mind, and he's teaching you in his word how that's going to play out in the rest of your day. And I've challenged many of you to read in the morning and to pray and to say, okay, God, how is what I'm reading going to, how's it going to impact my day today? So I would challenge you to read in the morning. I know, set your clock 15 minutes more earlier. It's daylight savings time. You're all sleeping in now anyway, right? People are like, yeah, right. So the third test to know what's best is godly counsel. Godly counsel. Proverbs 15:22 reads, "Plans go wrong for lack of advice. Many advisors bring success." Plans go wrong for lack of advice, but many advisors bring success. I'm going to go back to the story that I originally shared with you. If we go back to the story, you remember the son said, well, give me 3 days. I just need 3 days. And during those 3 days, he actually met with the board that his father had established when he was working for the company. He met with the board and he asked them, hey, the laborers have come to me and they said, what am I supposed to do? And the board actually said, I think now is a good time for us to extend a gift to them, because if you do that now, they will be faithful to you forever. And so the son heard that and he thought, no, that's not what we're going to do. So instead, you know what the son did? He went out and he hung out with a bunch of his high school buddies. He got his high school buddies together and he said, hey, you guys won't believe what happened. These laborers have come to me and they said, man, you know, your father was really hard on us and we'd really love a break. We'd really, you know, it would be really great if you could just work with us, help us, and we'll continue to help you. And you know what his buddy said? His buddy said, no, no, no. You put your thumb stronger in their back. You need to let them know who you are. You need to remind them that, you know what, your father was tough, but I'm tougher. And you're not going to be able to get one over on me. And so that's exactly what the son did. He went back to the labor force and he said, you thought my father was hard? Wait until you see what I can do. We were working 8-hour shifts on the line. Guess what? It's going to 12 hours now. You thought you had it easy then? You haven't seen anything yet. And you know what happened? The laborers revolted. It split the company. It split the company in half. And there was no loyalty anymore. And the son was left standing there wondering, man, Which decision should I have made? Now, the truth is that story is a real story. The story actually, what I just shared with you, comes out of 1 Kings chapter 12. It's the story of Rehoboam and his father Solomon. And it exactly matches up, because Solomon gave his kingdom to his son Rehoboam, who was going to be the next heir. And Rehoboam, the slaves came to Rehoboam and they said, hey, we've been working really, really hard and your father has been really tough. And so Rehoboam went to the elders. He went to the group that his father sought counsel. And the council said, listen, if you take care of them now, they'll take care of you forever. But instead, he listened to the counsel of a bunch of his friends. And he went back and he said, no, you thought my father Solomon was tough? Wait till you see what I do. And it divided the kingdom. The kingdom was divided at that point. And Rehoboam listened to his friends versus listening to godly counsel. Now, the question for us this morning as we wrap up is this: how do we know who godly counsel is? How do we know who godly counsel is? Well, the truth is, godly counsel are those who pass test one and test two. That's how we know who godly counsel is. We know people that are praying consistently and constantly, and they're on their knees and they're listening to God, and they're in God's word consistently and constantly. That's how we know that there can be trusted as godly counsel. And on top of that, The reality of godly counsel is they don't tell you what you want to hear, they tell you what you need to hear. Godly counsel sometimes is a hard place to be, especially for the person who's offering the counsel. Because sometimes that person, because they're praying and because they're in God's word, they have the assurance and confidence to know how to lead you, but it might not be what you want to hear. And so like Paul praying for the church in Philippi to go deeper in their spiritual maturity, I'm praying for us this morning that we would go deeper in our own spiritual maturity for making decisions. That we would realize and recognize that, you know what, we need to be in prayer, we need to be in God's word, and we need to be seeking the counsel of others who are praying and are in God's word. Some of you have shared with me, some of you have shared with me the counsel that others have given you. And the questions that I have in contrast to that is, are they praying? Well, no, they don't really pray. Okay. Are they in God's word? Well, no, they're not actually Christians. They don't believe in the Bible. And so I'm not saying that we can't have counsel with people in our lives, but there's a difference between counsel and godly counsel. Do we understand that this morning, church? That there's a difference between counsel and godly counsel. If you want godly counsel, then you have to know that those people are going to pass the first two tests. So the bottom line again is, you know it's best when it's passed God's test. Imagine what your life would look like if you used the tools and you used this tool for making critical decisions. Ultimately, the key to knowing what is best is knowing God. At the end of the day, the key to knowing what is best is knowing God. Because when you love and your love abounds more and more, your knowledge will continue to grow. Your depth of insight will continue to grow. And when that continues to grow, guess what? It will lead you to be able to discern what is best. So Philippians 1, 9 through 10 points to the fact that if you love God more and more, you're going to grow deeper and deeper in your relationship with him. So the question for us this morning is, do you have a decision that you need to make coming up? Do you have hard decisions in your life that you need to make this morning? I bet you if I asked you by show of hands, there would probably be many of you that would put your hands in the air and say, you know what, Pastor, I do have tough decisions. I have decisions I have to make all the time. And the question for us this morning, are you going to pray? Are you going to seek God and his word? Are you going to surround yourself with godly counsel, those who have God's heart in mind to help you make those decisions? This morning, we are going to be able to celebrate and say goodbye to Pastor Xavier and Brittany. But it's also the last Sunday for Stephen Sukit. And I know that Stephen and his family are here this morning. And as we sing, I just want to invite you to come forward. And if you have to make a decision this morning, and you say, you know what, I need to start with prayer, would you just simply step out and come down as we sing? I'm going to invite you to stand right now. And then I'm going to invite the Sukit family to come. And we're going to pray over Stephen this morning. So Stephen, if you just want to come down here to the altar. He's moving to Grove City, Ohio. What's amazing is none of this information is new to him, because this is exactly the way Steve Tame and myself and other people in the praise band have led him. And he's gotten to the place where he's prayed. He sought God in his word. And he's sought godly counsel. And you have to remember, folks, God is not a God of confusion. When we see unity in those areas, then we see the hand of God moving and helping us to make decisions, even sometimes hard decisions. So it's not an easy decision for Stephen to move, and we still haven't necessarily forgiven him. But we unite together, believing that God has the best in store. And so this morning, if you would raise your hand and say, you know what, Pastor, I've got decisions I need to make too. right now, would you just slip out? Would you just come down and just fill in the altar here? If you have a decision that you know that you need to make and you want to pray this morning for God to meet with you and that you're going to step into the water of his presence, you're going to pray, begin with prayer, seek him in his word, and you're going to put godly counsel around you. I just want to invite you now just to come down.